We've come to the Feast of God's Word as we turn together to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, our scripture lesson and our scripture text. As we read the psalm together, let us attempt in a certain sense to get into the skin of David as he's pleading with the Lord, and also hear ourselves in David's plea. For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Psalm 13. Thank the Lord for his blessed word and trust his blessing in the proclamation thereof. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, life in this sin-tossed world brings its own share of difficulties and trials. And in the experience of life, we are often called to pass through the waters. And the people of the Lord are not immune nor spared from hardship. There perhaps are issues of interpersonal conflict in relationships. For some, it is children who do not walk in the ways of the Lord, and how painful that is. There are health issues that debilitate. There are the seasons of time when we must stand alongside others at the graveside of a loved one. In our business relationships, things are not always smooth. We have to deal with the paganism of our own present culture, and we need to recognize again and again that the valleys also for believers can be deep, and that we cannot expect a life of mountaintop experiences. For all of life, we're called to wait on the Lord and to wait on his timing, and while we wait, our hearts themselves can be muddled and cluttered. Even humanly speaking, a tangled web. And how important it is to be encouraged by God's word, and how we rejoice that in worship we may come week by week to be encouraged and challenged, to be encouraged by the leading of the Holy Spirit, to always come back to that place in our life where we say, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Waiting is a theme of life. Those expecting a little one eagerly wait for the time of arrival. Those finished their schooling await for an opportunity to find fulfilling work. Perhaps there are even some children amongst us this morning who are eagerly waiting for school to start again. Those engaged to be married can hardly wait for their wedding day. On our deathbed, we wait. We wait for the Lord to take us from this world to the next. Awaiting is an essential feature of Christian living, not in the sense of waiting as we do in the doctor's waiting room in anticipation of our appointment, the time in which we're flipping through some of the pages of magazines on the table beside us. Christian waiting is different because what is in view is different. Waiting is to be characteristic of our lives because we work and live by the strength of the promises, always expecting God to do what he promises. Those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. And as we travel the pathway of life, the Lord graciously calls us to himself and calls us to hold tightly to his promises. By nature, we are an impatient people. We don't like to wait. And by nature, we fall into doubt and even at times foolishly nurse our doubts. And all of this must be opposed by faith. Faith is always fighting unbelief. And this too is David's experience. as he expressed it so vividly, so forcefully, so passionately in Psalm 13. As we study Psalm 13 briefly together this morning, we might say, Psalm 13 gives expression to a wide range of intense spiritual emotion and conviction. And in our study, we will seek to gather that spiritual intensity in three key words: despair, dependence, and delight. And as we listen to the exposition of Psalm 13, let us do so in the conviction that God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and that he is indeed soon coming. Now, as we heard Psalm 13 together, we could hear that it naturally breaks into three parts: 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. And verses 1 and 2 are launched with an explosion of four how longs. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day of sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And as you hear David speak, as the word of God speaks to us, you can sense that David is despondent. You can hear that he is wrestling with a sense of spiritual depression. It is as if he is below the sea level with the waters engulfing, and David is sputtering for breath. There's a lament in his heart and in his voice. The servant of the Lord is troubled. The opening verses of Psalm 13 reintroduce that familiar triangle of the psalmist, his God, and his enemies. That's a triangle for all of us. Psalm 13 describes a relationship, a three-way relationship. And that relationship at this time when he's writing is one of uncertainty, perplexity, and even pain. David is lamenting with expressions of despair and anguish. He is more than down in the dumps. He initially is paralyzed, unable to deal with the realities of his enemies. God seems so, so far away. Where are you, Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? David feels forgotten. We do not know the precise occasion of the writing of this psalm, but we who do know something of David's life and times know that he faced many difficulties. And we recall, to take example, his struggle with his father-in-law Saul, who hunted him down as a fugitive, David on the run. We bring to mind the many conflicts with the Philistines, and we remember that he was a man of war. We think of the division in his own family and that especially dark time when he was on the run again, hunted down by his very own son of flesh and blood, son Absalom. And any one of these situations may have given rise to David's lament. While the situation of distress is not clearly defined, the story of his life allows for many multiple applications. How long, number two? How long will you hide your face from me? David has lost the sense of God's presence. It's been a long time. God seems so distant. It is as if God has abandoned him. It's not true, but that's what he's feeling. Where are you, Lord? How long, number three? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? He's turning his thoughts over and over again, and it's a never-ending mental, spiritual battle, a spiritual wrestling match that has no lull. Lord God, Lord God, how long must I have this sorrow in my heart? And then how long, number four, how long will my enemy triumph over me? David's enemy seems to have the upper hand. Lord, I'm getting nowhere. It's like forever. What's going on, Lord? Beloved, do you sense the despair in David's cry. It appears that the blessings have vanished. Is the Lord not watching? And all of which brings us to ask of our own life situation. Situations that can cause us to cry out, how long? And amongst us also this morning, there may be those who find themselves in a situation that has brought turmoil to their heart, to their soul. Have you wondered where God is? Has your soul, so to speak, turned in circles? Are you discouraged? Do you feel that God has forgotten you? Is your heart clouded by the weight of sorrow? Are the tests, the trials, and even the tribulations of your life almost too much to handle? Are you overwhelmed by the turbulence in your life? And do you know what it is then in your situation to cry out, oh Lord, how long? We think of Noah, 120 years, faithfully at his task, building the ark. Lord, what am I doing? Lord, I will obey. Lord, I will keep at it. How long, Lord? Abraham promised a son and still had to wait so many years for that son to come, even taking matters into his own hands. We think of Joseph, so mistreated by his brothers, of the time that he had to spend in prison, begging to be released. The promise of the chief butler to remember him and still having to spend 2 more years in prison. Oh, Lord, how long? We think of the Apostle Paul, 2 years in custody, in the custody of Felix, and in his many troubles in his missionary journeys. How long, Lord? We think of the Old Testament church and captivity. Boys and girls, do you remember how long? 70 long years. We think of what it is that we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, where we hear these words. They called out in a loud voice, those who are gathered at the throne, those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long? How long? We think of the heroes of faith as they are described for us in Hebrews chapter 11. And that regular frame, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then at verse 13 we read these words. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things they promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Yes, God has prepared a city for them. Jesus is preparing a place for a prepared people, and we need to long for that place. David's expressing great anguish at heart. And at times our lives can be clouded over by a heavy fog of despair. Our situation may look so dark that we begin to lose hope. But just as the sun burns away a fog, our faith in God can burn away the blaze, the haze of doubt. Remember, faith is that confidence in what we hope for. The assurance about what we do not see. Corrie ten Boom once said, faith is the radar that sees through the fog. And thankfully, David does not stop with verses 1 and 2. It's not a dead end for David. There are some Christians who can't seem to get past verses 1 and 2, always questioning, always spinning the wheels. It's when we get to verses 3 and 4 where we can see the fog begin to dissipate. David is praying, and as he pours out his heart, he moves from that sense of despair to a plea for God's answer. Look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. We hear David's desire for God's answer. We hear a confession of recognition, his recognizing his dependence on the Lord. And we can see faith rising on the Richter scale. David does not remain in the throes of despair. Verse 3 and 4 begin an upward climb. As he gives expression to his desire, we can hear David, so to speak, get his head above the waves, which had pressed him down. And from that sense of lament in the opening verses, he moves to a portion in his prayer requesting relief. He moves forward from his questions as he continues to pour out his heart to the Lord. And we hear him ask the Lord, ask and plead with the Lord to give light to his eyes. Lord, help me see the bigger picture. Lord, I ask for perspective. Lord, listen to me. Lord, grant that answer in which my enemies will not triumph over me. Deal with me in the midst of mine own insecurities. David desires the ability to see beyond his own uncertainty, and he's asking the Lord for that insight. We hear an echo of this in what we confess with Lord's Day 52 and question and answer 127. What does the sixth petition mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. We are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. The complete victory. It's coming, but it's not here yet. The saints in Revelation, they're still waiting too. It's not there yet. And in the meantime, we need insight, the insight that David asks for. Who amongst us here this morning would say that biblical insight is not necessary? Of course, we do not want the threefold enemy to prevail. We need to remember that there are enemies that we deal with every day. Our world is no friend to grace. And when we listen to the news, when we listen to the happenings on the world stage, we can easily fall into despair, thinking that the evil has the upper hand. Babies murdered right from their mother's womb. The entrenchment of the secular worldview in which God is said to have no place. A society which increasingly calls right wrong and wrong right. The church at large seemingly with little strength. The church that large that caves in to the pressures of the world. Millions who are being persecuted for the faith, even as we're gathered in freedom here this morning, for their faith in Jesus Christ. How much longer must the suffering continue? We all want to believe that our cause will be vindicated. The Christian life is one of desire, one of longing. Hallowed be thy name is a petition of longing. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Do not allow evil to have the upper hand. Do not let my foes think they're going to come out on top. Do not allow the enemy to prevail. Keep me safe from temptation. Well, beloved, we may not simply talk about faith. God calls his people to live out of our faith. Faith is action. Faith is appealing to the Lord on the basis of his promises. Faith is faithful, covenantal living. Faith involves spiritual sweat. And brothers and sisters, we all need to examine ourselves. How is it that you see faith at work in your life? Is it that you try to use God to change your circumstances instead of recognizing that God is using our circumstances to change us? And so David does not stop with verses 3 and 4. The final two verses we have, as it were, a complete turnaround. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. And how beautiful it is then, congregation, to hear David give expression to the confidence that belongs to him in faith. His faith is climbing. He takes strength in the steadfast love of God. He confesses that God in covenant love has bound himself to his people. And so the movement of this song, the movement of David's heart, despair, desire, delight, the unfailing love of the Lord, ultimately rests in our trust in Jesus Christ. And in Christ we see the Lord's unfailing love so clearly. David can come to the conclusion of Psalm 13 because he believes with all his heart in the salvation of the Lord, the rescue of the Lord, the reclaiming of the Lord. Congregation, do you believe this? Oh, you must. When we take off our masks, what is it that truly expresses what we believe? Perhaps there is a particular sin that you are refusing to deal with. Then, of course, you will remain in the fog. For David, the fog has lifted. David knows the promises. He believes the promises. He is able to rest and rely in the goodness, the gracious goodness of the Lord. He understands something of God's covenantal kindness. He knows that God will uphold him thick and thin. He's confident in God's work of divine deliverance. And he expresses his true longing in the spirit of the psalmist found in Psalm 119. I long for your salvation, Lord. In the fullness of salvation that all God's people long for that day where sin will be no more. For that day where we may enjoy the perfect fellowship of God and his people. Praise God that we may confess that Jesus has come, that he's coming again. How long did the Old Testament church not wait for the coming Messiah? How long had the true church of the Old Testament age prayed for deliverance? And did God not answer that longing with the sending of his only begotten Son into this world, this sin-torn world? Now, blessed it is then that we may confess this morning that our how long questions, whatever they may be, are answered and always answered in the Savior. He who gave his life in order that we might receive ours. He whose body was broken and battered and blood shed for a complete remission of all our sins so that we can find comfort in spite of our how long questions. He who is our substitute is our song. And David comes to sing to the Lord because the Lord is good to him. He comes to delight in God, the God of his salvation. He sings out of that delight. And we too, beloved, must sing with our hearts. For the Lord is good to us, isn't he? We sing in Christ alone, my hope is found. In Christ we sing strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. In Christ we sing, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. For thy grace alone, O God, can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. In Christ we sing, Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. In Christ we sing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. And we do so because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, also knew what it was to cry, how long, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ abandoned so that his followers never would be. Through our Redeemer, The Lord has dealt bountifully. When we're tempted to ask how long, we must look to the cross. We must look to the Savior, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And when we ask our how long questions, we must again treasure the preaching of the word faithfully given from this pulpit. The preaching of the word that directs us to Christ and to the covenant of grace. We must think of the gift of the sacraments, which in a very pointed spiritual way remind us of God's answer to our questions. Last week in the celebration of the sacrament of the holy baptism, we could see the waters poured out on Ivy's head and be reminded again of the washing power of Jesus Christ. In faith, we believe if the Savior delays his coming, that is from a human perspective, it is because he has much more in store for his church, much more in store for the gathering of the nations, much more in store for the Providence United Reformed Church here in Strathroy. The Old Testament church waited a long time for the fulfillment of the promises. And let us, with courage, wait for the second. Come what may, Jesus is coming. How long? The answer is with our Heavenly Father. An account is told of Spurgeon walking through the English countryside with his friend, and he noticed a barn with a weather vane, and at the top of that weather vane were the words, God is love. And Spurgeon with his companion said, well, that's inappropriate, because weather vanes are changeable, but God's love is constant. His friend replied, he said, no, Charles, you misunderstand. The weather vane tells the truth, for no matter which way the wind blows, God is love. God's love for his people never fails. And he knows what's best for us, also in the unfolding of time and in the midst of our questions. David prays, and so must we. Prayer is a rich gift. Bring your cries, your heart cries to the sovereign God. Be comforted by his promises. The same Charles Spurgeon wrote, believer, when you are on your knees, remembering you are going before a king. Let your petitions be large. And as Hebrews teaches, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, praying, trusting God to uphold us in the times of turbulence. And remember, as Martin Luther once said, faith is a living, daring confidence, a living, daring confidence in God's grace. So sure, so certain, that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. We're traveling from grace to glory. And how beautiful the strengthening grace of God. Let us delight in the fact that the Lord has not forgotten his people. Praise be his holy name. Amen and amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks that our longing finds a resting place in Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Father, that as we travel life's path with its own bumps along the way, its own troubles, its own uncertainties, that we may always come back to the certainty of Jesus Christ, that we may always come back to a spot in our lives where we declare Jesus is the victor. Jesus has prepared the way. Jesus is coming back again. And we rejoice, Lord, in that conviction. Lord, increase our conviction, increase our faith when we are troubled, Lord. Help us to get out of that fog by means of the Word of God. That fog would be burned away and that we might see more clearly. Lord, help us along the way. Help us for thy glory's sake. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.